Well, hello everyone. Good morning. On the way up here, I live in Central Florida with my wife Jan, and while we were driving up, I decided, you know, just to pass the time, I memorized the capitals of all the states. So ask me any state and I can tell you the capital. Give me a question. T. Any other states you'd like to know the capital of?
New York.
That's got two capitals, N and Y. Next. Who's that? A. I. So I know all the capitals. So some states have the same capital. Five states have a capital M. Anyway, let's open with a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you so much for the gathering we have here, and thank you for the opportunity to meet with one accord. It helps to learn and be in our learning mode and know that you have a divine plan. You know what's best for us, and help us to have faith to trust you. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. What I want to talk about is really basic material. We had a Bible study last night, and I think we got into some stuff pretty deeply, and I think the Bible study is a good place for that. But this is just about the parables and teachings of Jesus in the book of Luke. And there was a man who went to a five-star hotel, and he noticed that the five-star hotel, there was a world-class tennis player that was giving tennis lessons. So he thought, well, I'll take them from this five-star class hotel tennis pro, and he will teach me things I couldn't learn anywhere else. And I will just pass over from a good tennis player to an outstanding tennis player by virtue of being around this man. So he took the paid for the lessons, and he's expecting something really, really far out. And the first thing the man says, now here's how I want you to hold the racket. So he started with the very, very basics. John Wooden was known as one of the best basketball coaches in history, college basketball coaches. And they say when he would, and all the college material, excuse me, would want to play for John Wooden. So he didn't really have to recruit. They begged to play at UCLA. So you think with the best college material, he wouldn't have to teach them very much. But the first thing he taught them was what was, here's how I want you to lace your tennis shoes. And here's how I want you to put your shoes in the locker. Very basic. And you can't get beyond the basics. You can't go very far unless you stick with the very basics. You know, we have to put the cookies on the table where everybody can reach them or they won't get the cookies. So let's look at, let's go through some of these parables in Luke. And Luke's an interesting book because it's written in order, I think chronological order. So let's start with, there's so many good parables in here, but let's just look at chapter 8. We'll go through verses 4 to 25. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. Now you think he's really talking about a farmer with some wheat seeds? No, this is metaphorical language. And metaphors are when he used figurative language to make the physical or the event much more real. So we say someone had a broken heart. His heart didn't really break, but we got the picture a lot better than if we say he was sad. Or we could say he was sad, but if we say he was drowning in a sea of grief, we get a lot better picture of how sad he was. Or we can say that she's the light of my life. Well, we don't mean she illuminates the room or illuminates my life, but the picture it plants in our mind is so much more real. Of course, raining cats and dogs. See, those are metaphors. So he's talking about a sower. And this is something they could relate to. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said unto you, "It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." See, a parable is an interesting thing, because to someone on the outside, the parable is confusing. Well, why didn't he speak in plain language? Why didn't he just say it if he meant it? Because he's disguising. But someone on the inside, the parable is much more illustrative than the plain spoken words. Now, the parable is this. A seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and thus have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And Matthew, the way he describes this, is the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. And the word for world in Matthew is age. So age, life, synonymous terms. But that on the good ground are they, this is verse 15, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted the candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come to him for the press. And it was told him by certain, which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." Okay, there we're talking about the physical aspect of it. But he's going to talk about the metaphorical aspect of it. He said, and he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. Verse 23, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke, saying, 'Master, Master, we perish.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the waters." So here, he was so calm, despite the tempest and the waves, he was sleeping. They had to wake him up and said, "Save us." So he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Let's go to chapter 9. We'll look at verse 23. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And in Matthew, the word is soul. What's he gain if he loses his soul? Life and soul, synonymous terms here. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and his Father's, and in the holy angels. So talking about being ashamed of the Christian walk, I heard a story about, there was a young man from a small town. Everyone in the town knew everyone else. And they all knew this young man had had a Christian upbringing, very strict Christian parents who loved him very much. But the time came for him to get a job, and there was no work in that small town. So what he did was he found a job and working with lumberjacks, lumbering in the woods, several miles away. Well, the people all wondered, you know, we know what kind of language those men use. We know the stories they tell, the jokes they tell, the drinking. I feel a little worried about the young man. Anyway, the summer came and left, and after 3 months he comes home. So they started asking him, said, well, how did you get along with these men? They curse, they tell ribald jokes, they have pictures of naked women on the wall, they do all these things. And he says, it was no problem. No problem. I just kept it a secret that I was a Christian. And so we see that, you know, if we're keeping our Christianity a secret, we're really failing, and failing in a big way. You know, the Bible says, he that saveth souls is wise. And how many of us actually go out and try to share the gospel, the good news that we have, with someone on a one-to-one basis? Because it says that he that winneth souls is wise. In Luke 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, okay. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, you know, a lot of people would be successful in many fields of business, but they have a would but. I would do it, but. I would go, but. I'll start, but. Well, he says, I'll do this, but let me first, but Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, how could anyone object to him burying his father? Jesus said unto him, let the dead, metaphorically, spiritually, allegorically, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So what's the highest priority? The kingdom of God, obviously. And another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's a commitment. It's a heavy commitment. Chapter 10, verse 25 of Luke. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer, here we go with the lawyers. Lawyer stood up. Seemed like half the advertisements on TV anymore are lawyers. But anyway, between them and the drug companies, you know, pretty well pay for all the shows we watch. But anyway, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Now, the lawyer wasn't staying up to congratulate him or to learn, but he's tempting him, or testing him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So he thinks that there's something he can do and he'll be given eternal life. He didn't realize, you know, it's a free gift. There's nothing we can do. But Jesus says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Does anybody really do that? No, nobody can ever measure up to doing those things. Verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself, so the lawyer was stinging from the rebuke Jesus gave him, and had to justify himself and put himself bigger in the eyes of the people. So he said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Well, you ask the average Christian of that today, and the answer will be, everybody's your neighbor. Anywhere in the world, that person is your neighbor. But let's see what Jesus' teaching was. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jericho is farther north than Jerusalem. So when they say he went down, he went from a higher elevation to a lower elevation. Like we would go up to Denver or down to Death Valley now. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So it says thieves. So how many thieves were there? At least two? Maybe three, four, five, who knows? And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, passed by on the other side. You know, I don't want anything to do with him. I'm too busy. I can't stop. I have appointments. I got to be in a certain place at a certain time. And besides, that's, you know, he can't do anything for me. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, now Samaritans are the lowest of the low in society according to the Jewish estimation. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in olive and oil and oil and grape juice. Actually, the word was oinous, and it doesn't make any sense that this word would be grape juice, because I never heard of grape juice having any antiseptic value, and wine certainly would. And set him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Now notice the question Jesus asked him. He says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? You know, it's interesting to me that the thieves weren't even considered part of the equation. Everybody knows, only a fool would think that they are neighbors. It's just like the sex pervert. You look on the police page, state police page, and you see the sex perverts in your neighborhood. I don't consider them my neighbors. So which of these three? And he said, he that shewed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. So it's not, everyone isn't our neighbor. And I think he made that clear. And even these high society mucky-mucks like the priest and Levite that people were looking up to in that day, they weren't considered neighbors to the man that needed help. I remember one time when I was younger, several years younger, and I was coming home from work, and it was about midnight, snowstorm up in the mountains, and in the car, and it just sort of slid over into the ditch. Wasn't anything I could do about it. About 10 inches of snow, and it's midnight, so the car wouldn't move in or out. So I fell asleep, and about 4 in the morning, there's a peck on my window, and it's my neighbor, John Tyree, and he'd come to pull me out with his 4-wheel Jeep truck. Now, he was a good neighbor, and John was always helping people. Everybody knew John Tyree was a good neighbor. I remember one time I went to see my sister. I'd been in Maryland. I was coming through where she lived up in the mountains. Snow was stacked along the side of the road, about 10 inches deep. I pulled the car off the road, and turns out she wasn't home. So there it is, midnight again. The road's covered with ice. I walk out and I slip and fall and I bust my lip open and hit my face, my nose, and it looked like I'd come on the bad side of a fight. And but the car still wouldn't move. So I'll go next door to some people I didn't know, and I beat on the door. I see a light inside. Nobody comes to the door. I beat on it again. Nobody comes to the door. I beat on it again. Nobody comes to the door. So I go back to my car, and I finally see someone coming down the road in this dark country night, and a wave goes right past me. So situation looking pretty grim, but a fellow came along, Gregory Hurd. He saw what I needed, pushed me out, got me on the way. Now, he was a good neighbor. I remember in school, my best friend, John Gabriel, was failing his French class. So this was in Berea, Kentucky. They didn't get much snow there, but this particular day, they had about 10 inches of snow. Sloppy, wet snow, fell very fast. So his French teacher comes out to her car, and she's spinning, and the car won't move, and wheels are whining. So John pecks on her window and says, but I say give her the gas, you push it to the floorboard. So John positions himself behind her rear wheel drive. He says, okay, give her the gas. She floorboards it. There's snow, ice, water thawing all over John. He looked like the abominable snowman. And her car inched off slowly, gets on the cleared pavement, and she drives away. Now, do you think she appreciated his good neighbor deed? Well, let me put it this way. His grade went from F to C. If she'd gotten stuck again, he might have gotten an A. Okay. And now, the next example is in verse 38 of chapter 10. There were two sisters. We'll call one Mary, we'll call one Martha. So they invite Jesus over for dinner, apparently. So one of the sisters goes and sits at Jesus' feet, and she's listening to his words, and one's in the kitchen rattling pots and pans, fixing the meal. Which do you think was doing the better thing? Well, normally we'd say the one who's serving, the one who's out there. But anyway, it says, now it came to pass as they went, and they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary. Remember, Lazarus was the brother, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, rather condescending here in a way, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So the one who was chosen, the better activity, was Mary learning from the words of Jesus. And that's a good lesson for us. Chapter 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spend not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith, and seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations, or heathen, or Gentiles of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. In Matthew he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. That's a promise we can count on. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide for yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In chapter 14, verses 7 to 14. And he put forth a parable to those who were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And the room was synonymous with a position of authority, or position granted as an honorable position. For example, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. And in the temple, which was the Father's house, the different rooms in the temple were associated with different levels of responsibility and different levels of authority. So he says, but when thou art bidden, in verse 10, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy family, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made of thee. You know, not a tit-for-tat thing. I'll invite them, they'll invite me, we'll share back and forth. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So you'll get your reward, but not from people. And chapter 15. Now this is a parable, chapter 15, verse 11. This is a parable which all the churches like. They call it the prodigal son, although the word prodigal is not in the Bible. Does anyone know what the word prodigal means? I've asked that question during times, and people always seem to think it means someone who's jumped the railroad tracks, gotten back on track. But he had a good path, good home, and left it. But that's not what it means. Prodigal simply means a big spender, someone who spends money extravagantly, wastefully, a spendthrift. So this also could be called the parable of the rake and the churl. Now, churl is someone crude, bad manners, rough, and a rake is one who fancies himself handy with the ladies. And Merv Griffin invented that show on TV called where they give you the answer and you have to come up with the question. Jeopardy. Thanks. And so one time the question was, the answer was, it's a garden tool that implies sexual promiscuity. And the guy said, and the answer, the question what should have been, what is a rake? But the man said, what is a hoe? So, anyway, said, he said a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them his living. So I think normally he would be getting about a third of the inheritance, but he didn't want to wait. And he said, not many days after the younger son gathered all together, so he got soon out, and took his journey into a far country. Look up, do a word study on a far country. I think you'll find it pretty interesting what a far country means. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, so he went through the inheritance pretty fast, probably had a lot of friends for a while, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, Abraham looked for that country, but it wasn't the same country, I can assure you. And he went into his fields to feed swine. How low can you go? And he would fain have filled his belly with husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So he was really hungry, and apparently he couldn't even take the husk from the pigs because other people would watch him and then they'd report him, hey, he took the pigs' feed. So he is really as low as he can go. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. So this is a Hebrew way of expressing things. Said one way, then said another. Dead, lost, equal the same thing. And is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called out one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet Thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So, a lot of people think this is about personal salvation, getting off the lost, getting off the track, coming back to God. You know what I think it is? I think it's a metaphor of Israel and Judah. And the time will come, as we read in Ezekiel 37 and then Romans, where Paul writes about it, well, the two would be joined again and come together. Because if it's personal salvation, he says, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So all you ever get if you do repent and come back to God would be a ring, a robe, and a pair of shoes, and a party. But I think that I think it's, as I say, a metaphor for bigger things. Okay, so the last example of God, there's Luke 18, starting at verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, so he was coming nigh to Jericho, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And this is Jesus, of course. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. So here he is. He has no credibility in the neighborhood. He's a beggar. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. So apparently at that time, Jesus is a pretty common name. So which Jesus? Well, the one from Nazareth. And the people had heard that he fed people. And that's why they were following him. They weren't interested in his teachings, per se. So he said that Jesus of Nazareth passed by, and he said, cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the word thou is not in the original text that's been added, but son of David. When you say son of David, that meant Messiah. So he was calling him the Messiah. The others, they said, well, that's Jesus of Nazareth. The big difference. He said, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He wouldn't be quiet. No, they were saying, look, don't bother him. He'll be back. There'll be another chance. And who are you to ask this guy? We've got other business to conduct with him. But he wouldn't be quieted. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto him? There was a church I was attending in West Virginia where there was a man had a great service attitude. And every time I would talk with him, one of the last things he would say would be, is there anything I can do for you? Just a tremendous attitude of service. And so Jesus said, what wilt thou that I should do unto you? Well, Jesus could obviously see the guy was a beggar. He could see that he's blind. You think Jesus doesn't know what he needs? But he wants him to say it. And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So what's one thing that's really significant about this story about blind Bartimaeus is that Jesus was going through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. There would be no return trip. There would be no second chance for Bartimaeus to make his request. He would never see him again, so to speak. I'm making a little pun there. But he would never be in presence of Jesus again. This was his only chance. And how many times do we say, okay, I'm going to start my Bible reading program. I'm going to read the Bible through twice this year. And after all, if we say we really love God, how can we not read it through twice? That's only an hour a week for a couple, 3 months commitment to read the entire Bible through twice. An hour a day, rather. Or we say, I'm going to do such and such. We make these commitments, but I'm going to do it sometime. And if blind Bartimaeus had put things off, this would have never, he'd never had that chance. So what I'm asking is, make those commitments, get into the Bible, read these things for yourself. Read it all, genealogies and all. It's all good, it's all there for us. Every word's inspired. And I thank you for the opportunity to speak and look forward to the rest of the week.